One verse today from James chapter 5, verse 12. James 5, verse 12. And it's in your sermon outline, so you can just look at it there. But it's page 1075. If you want to prove that it is in the Bible, we'll read these words together. James 5, 12, together. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Speak the truth. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, remember the context of the passage. There were many who were envious in the churches, and envy, we learned, led to many other sins. And among other things, it led to an abuse of workers by either not paying them or not paying them a fair wage. And these enviers made their sins worse in this way, in that they swore that they would pay what they promised to pay, they just didn't do it. And that's what made the sin worse. And that really is the context. And that's what you will hear about today. Our headings are two, swear only by big matters. And then second, speak the truth on small matters. Our goals are that you will show your faith by being a man of your word. And by doing this, you will bring honor in the name of Christ, your Savior. Swear only for big matters. Well, the Apostle James called Christians not to swear by useless things. And it seems to say there that you shouldn't swear at all. But you will see he really meant don't swear by useless things. Christians are commanded to swear. To swear by God. And they're only to swear for serious things. And we know this by the clear examples of the scriptures in the Old and in the New Testament. Let's do some Bible reading. Genesis chapter 21, verse 23 and 24 together. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And this is, he's making an oath to Abimelech, who was the Philistine king at this time. But notice he made the oath by God. 2 Corinthians 1:23 together. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Again, he takes an oath by God. Galatians 1:20 together. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. The witness is God again. Psalm 15, verse 4, together. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means you make a promise, and even though it's difficult, even though it might hurt you, you still keep the vow that you made. Ecclesiastes, the wisest man who ever lived, said in chapter 5, verse 4, together, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. And even Jesus swore. He took an oath. He was called and challenged to take an oath, and he had to. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 and 64 together. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So using the clear passages to interpret the unclear passages, which seems to suggest that you shouldn't swear, you know that you are permitted to swear, and in fact, there are times you are commanded to swear or to take an oath. But let's get some definitions cleared up first. Swearing is taking an oath, which is making a, here's the definition now, a solemn public legal promise before God. Oaths are used synonymously with vows. And what are vows? What's the difference? Well, there's no real difference except that with vows, they are solemn private promises before God, as opposed to oaths which are public. So you take an oath in court, and when you get married, you take a vow. Same thing. Why do people take these oaths and vows? Well, because they add weight to the promise that you make. It makes the promise stronger. And that's why you take an oath for serious matters like marriage. But oaths also give glory to God. Because you're calling on God's name, you're saying, God, hear me as I promise. I promise you I will love my wife or my husband till I die. Or I promise you, God, that I will speak the truth to these people in a court situation. So it's honoring God. Look at Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Together, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Here's where the problem came in. And that's why we come back to the picture of James. This is what these people were being influenced by. The Pharisees, the Jewish teachers of that time, came up with two classes of oaths. Something that God never commanded. But then the first class of oath, that's the original godly type of oath, they would use God's name. And this oath was used for serious matters, and it was rarely used. And in fact, the Jews became so afraid of breaking an oath that they stopped using God's name and even forgot how it was really pronounced. That's why we're not sure exactly how God's name ought to be pronounced even to this day. And of course, one of the problems with making those types of oaths, if you didn't keep them, it brought God's anger. It was a very serious sin not to do so. So what they said, we'll come up with a second class of oaths. In the second type of oaths, we'll not use God's name. We'll use lesser things. So men would swear by the temple or the gold in the temple, for instance. So you say, I swear by the gold in the temple, what I'm saying here is true, and we'll make this deal for X amount of money. But these oaths, because they were not made in the name of God, could be broken without the consequences because God's name wasn't used. And these oaths were mostly wrong and definitely foolish to make. Look what Jesus said about these oaths. Matthew 23, verse 16, following together. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? So in this second category of oaths, they actually split them and say, well, some of them you really should keep, and some of them, well, you don't really have to keep. Why did they do this? Because they wanted to give the appearance that they were serious, that they were speaking the truth without using God's name, which would have excused them They knew it was serious to make an oath in God's name. So Apostle James had to correct the misuse of swearing, and he followed Jesus' example. And that's our passage in chapter 5, verse 12. He was really quoting from Jesus. And how could you go wrong quoting from Jesus? Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 through 36. Together. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. So Jesus rejected the fake, false sincerity of all the things the Pharisees were coming up with. All of these were fake things. And by the way, here's where people run into trouble. They said, Jesus says, do not swear at all. Therefore, you are never to swear. And they forget the big word, the context. First of all, you see many passages, and that's why I read those first. You see how many times you were commanded to swear. You have the examples of swearing for serious matters before God. So what does this unclear passage mean? The context will tell you it's really not that unclear. Jesus was saying, don't swear by the temple or the gold in the temple. Don't swear by the altar or don't swear by the sacrifices on the altar. Don't swear by any of those fake things. But the Christians in James's day, following the examples of the Pharisees, wanted to look religious. And they may even want to look like other religions around, but their hearts were not right with God and their motives were corrupt, and they used that oath to rob people. Make them work and then not pay. John Calvin called these fake oaths circuitous expressions, really used to dance around the subject or to avoid the subject. Oaths look good, but they were used to rob people. They made vows by fake things and did not keep those vows. Now, to swear by a created thing and not by God was wrong, since God was greater than all the created things, and he is the owner of heaven and earth, and they were bypassing him. Now we start to see the real sin of swearing by other things and not by God. Everything was dependent upon God. Jerusalem's survival was dependent upon God. When they swore by their mother, they were forgetting that God controlled their mother. When they were swearing by their heads or by the sky, they were forgetting that everything that existed and survived was because of the life and breath of God. So swearing by these things was an insult. It was bypassing God. God was saying, if you're going to take an oath for a serious matter, promise me that. Look at Isaiah 66, reminding us that the things are just things created by God and therefore should not be the ground of your oath. Verse 1, together, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? These things are just parts of my creation. So Apostle James then urged Christians to reserve their swearing for serious things. Look what God swears, how he swears. He couldn't swear by anything else because he was the greatest thing, the greatest one who existed. So in Amos chapter 4, verse 2, we read together, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. That was speaking of what would happen to Israel when they would be taken into captivity. And the Lord is swearing by his holiness, this is what I will do. And when Sennacherib came and Shalmaneser, the Assyrian kings, they did take God's people away and abuse them, just as God had sworn. But we also swear, and we are encouraged to do so. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 together. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So we take an oath before God. This is the promise I make. Oh, you take a vow. You're not sure about loving someone or want to marry them. You take a vow before God, and that's the end of any questions. You love that person, you commit to that person as you take an oath before God. One more thing before we look at some application, and it's this. In our society, we speak of swearing as using profanities. And even that word profanity has really has been minimized in some ways. Profane means to go against something that's holy. When we say swear, we are talking about indecent words, vulgarities. And vulgarities, as bad as they are not on the same level of misusing swearing, which is done in God's name. Vulgarities is an insult for women, for instance, but that sin is not at the same level as profaning God's holy name. I know we hear something, someone says something bad about the woman, and you think, oh, that's such a terrible person, and that person is. But not as terrible as someone who misuses God's name. Not as someone who takes an oath to do something in God's name and then does not keep it. So when we use swearing, it's actually, which is a euphemism for vulgarity, it can really be an insult against God, because it's saying that personal insult to a person is worse than a personal insult to God. I don't want to minimize the insult to person, but I want you to see how serious that insult is to God when you misuse God's name. You call God to witness, and then you don't keep that vow. So in that context, let's look at some lessons now. A number of them. First of all, it is common to swear frivolously in order to look like you are really serious, but God wants you to stop it. Our society is filled with everyone, every culture has some things they swear by. The Italians love to swear on their mama's grave. I swear my mama's grave, I will do this. That is wrong. Roman Catholics say they can break a vow they made if they had mental reservation when they were making that oath. You know, sort of like when a child has a finger crossed behind the back and someone make them promise something and they say, aha, I don't have to keep it, my fingers were crossed. That's really what Roman Catholicism teaches and allows. But to swear by anything else, or to use your oath to try to pretend holiness, is an act of evil spirit. It's not an act of Christian obedience at all. Don't try to look good by making false oaths. And those who do, you need to challenge them to say, stop it. Second, if you make an oath in God's name, don't be like people of other religions who say if they swear to a Christian or if they swear to a Jew, they don't have to keep their word. Keep an oath you have made to everyone. Hindus, Muslims, Christians, Buddhists, atheists, your word must be kept when you take an oath. Third, watch the intent of your heart when you make an oath. Don't be like a Roman Catholic way of doing it, saying, well, I didn't intend to keep it because my fingers were crossed. You see, even if you fool yourself, you can't fool God. You can't renege on a promise that you make and try to use the excuse, well, I didn't mean to, therefore it is not valid. Think before you speak, as Solomon said. Think before you vow. When you make a vow, keep it. Four. And here's where it gets a little bit personal. Reflect on all the vows and the oaths you've made. How well have you kept your marriage vows? How well have you kept your membership vows? Maybe you need to take a look back at the vows you've made. What about the baptismal vows? Children, what about the vows your parents made on your behalf? Are you grabbing hold of the promise? The promise that God has given to you, and claiming that as your own. Parents, fathers especially, do you teach your children the promise you made at their baptism? It's too easy to rely upon the vow and say it's over, they're baptized, it's done. That's not a ticket to heaven. That's just the first step towards salvation, but it's not going to save you. They need to grab hold of the promise, and you need to tell them about it. And five, take oaths for serious matters and keep those oaths. And when you do, here's the point, you will bring glory to God. The question is this: how can God's name be a strong tower if it is not raised up properly? You know, there are many people, many Baptists especially, who think that making vows are sinful. You realize what they're doing? They're robbing Jesus of the glory that belongs to Him. When you take an oath for serious matter and you say, I promise before God, this is what I will do, you are honoring God. You're calling people and telling them, I believe in this one true God, and I will speak the truth because He is my God. That's honoring His name. Well, let's look at our second point then, which is what the Apostle James was coming towards. He had to straighten out the corruption or the misuse of oaths in God's name. And then he says, speak the truth for small matters. Christians, instead of swearing by frivolous things in order to look spiritual, were to simply speak the truth. This is what Jesus himself said. Speak the truth on small matters without invoking God's name. Instead of saying, I swear by the temple and swear by the gold and the temple and the altar and the sacrifice on the altar. He says, don't swear by those things at all, but let your yes be yes. Matthew 5:37. Together. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Frivolous oaths and vows were unnecessary. Jesus really wanted people to love to speak the truth, so they should be satisfied with yes or no. And this double yes, yes, or no, no is really a Semitism, something in the Hebraic languages. And it really can be translated, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. A similar situation was there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul said, together, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. You notice the difference? It was either yes or it was no. There was clarity about what he said. And in fact, this is what our catechism teaches us. Question 101 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, but may we swear reverently by the name of God together? Yes, when the magistrate requires it, or when it may be needful otherwise to maintain and promote fidelity and truth to the glory of God and our neighbor's good. For such an oath is grounded in God's word and therefore was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. So we are to use God's name, but we're also remembering that we must speak the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. To make false oaths, either by making oaths and not keeping them, or making oaths for insignificant things, or faking seriousness, as it was the case with the Apostle James and the church, The judgment of God is certain. That's the end of verse 12. The judgment is certain. He says, don't do this lest you fall into judgment. This is so serious that he uses that word. He didn't say, well, it's a little mistake you need to fix. He's saying, this is judgment. Why? Because God's name is involved. This type of sin is more serious than murder. You hear that? This type of sin is more serious than murder or adultery or stealing. Why? Because this is not a sin simply against man, as bad as those sins are, but is a sin directly against the holiness of God. So when you lift up your hands and say, I swear to tell the truth, and then you don't, you're saying God is corrupt. That God would allow you to do such a thing, to misuse the truth. That's why it's so important. Well, let's look at a few lessons. First of all, speak the truth. Speak it clearly. Speak it seriously. Let truth flow naturally from your lips. In doing this, God will be glorified. You make a promise, keep a promise. You don't have to promise that we will visit you tomorrow and say, I swear before God that I will come to your house tomorrow. That's not a big deal. Maybe something happens. Maybe you have to work late. If something happens, you couldn't be there. That's all right. But for serious matters, like getting married or membership, baptism, in court, serious matters, let God be glorified and be willing to swear. Second, to speak the truth, though, you must know the truth. Important, isn't it? If you're going to make a vow at marriage, you better know what marriage is. You better have premarital counseling. Know what God's word says. Because to break that is a serious sin against God. Even about facts for which you testify, secular facts apart from the Bible, know what you're saying before you do. Third, you must practice speaking the truth. Let it become second nature. If you do, then it'll become easier to speak the truth. You'll have to instill this in your children from infancy as well. Train them. You know, when they promise to do something and they don't do it, follow through to make sure they do it and they know what the truth is and learn to keep the truth. And one last lesson. Something we see in our society from becoming more and more common. And that's the issue of perjury. That's a legal, in a court setting, for example, when you don't speak the truth, or in any legal setting for that matter. It is a serious sin to commit perjury against God and His people. Now, we live in a time when people use a lot of technical writings, legalese, and it's a way of deceiving people. It's still a sin in God's eyes. And I use an illustration in the sermon notes of Cecil Rhodes. He was the son of an English preacher. Maybe the problem was his father was never known for preaching a sermon longer than 10 minutes. There's not much that he was learning. Because when he went to South Africa, he became one of the leaders there and then expanded, buying up gold mines and wanted to expand his territory. So he created this document and got the approval of one of the kings in what used to be Rhodesia, that eventually became Zimbabwe. And by deceiving the man, making false promise and false signatures, well, the man couldn't read or write. And he stole the land from the man. And that's how Rhodesia was formed from Cecil Rhodes. The country was named after him. But it's one thing to simply just deceive one man. But it's the underlying problem that has been caused because he took land from Zambia and Zimbabwe by deception. And to this day, when you talk to the people, they've passed on that message of how they were deceived. And to make it worse, by a pastor's son. This is why it's important that you learn and practice speaking the truth. There's such a bitterness in some of those areas against Christianity because of that. Because you're reflecting Christ. Was Christ honored by that? No. That's the reality. Let's conclude. The Apostle James warned Christians to not make frivolous oaths and to keep serious oaths that they made in God's name. When there were insignificant issues, they simply had to speak the truth, and that's what God wanted. If they promise, I will pay you so much, $15 an hour, pay $15 an hour. Don't rob the people or change the wages. Just speak the truth and do it. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are a few applications for us. You are faced with an increasing misuse of God's name today. Perjury. This is one of the major troubles in our modern justice system. Perjury by the police and perjury by witnesses. And many people don't even take their marriage vows seriously. Many resort to prenuptials. Now, if you're married before and you have children and so on, it's necessary sometimes to have prenuptials for those things. But if you're marrying someone first time and you have no obligations legally to anyone else, to do prenuptials is going against what God expects from you. Many employers misuse contracts and trick others with fine print. Or then they change the terms midstream. You know, many people in Canada, nurses and doctors, have lost their jobs because the government, even students in school, have lost their places because the government and the institutions changed the rules midstream. There was no agreement that you're going to be fired or kicked out if you didn't have a vaccine, but they changed the rules midstream. That is misuse of the promises that we made. Let your yes be yes. That's the situation in which we live. Promises mean little. You also see how people misuse God's name in general. They call God's name as if it doesn't mean anything. Oh my God is now a byword. It's like you use nice. But you, brothers and sisters, should make your vows without pretense in God's name and make them with clear intent of the heart to keep them. And avoid frivolous oaths. Just speak the truth and keep your promises. And then realize, though, that you need Christ's righteousness as your own. Because you could not speak the truth by yourself. We're too sinful for that. Ask God, because you are His Son through Jesus Christ, to help you to make your oaths and to keep your oaths. And when you speak the truth without oaths, just general speaking the truth, that you will always keep God's honor at the front of your lives. And this goes from the oldest one here to the youngest child. When you say you're going to do something, make sure you do it. Because then you're honoring Christ. You're telling people, yeah, I want to speak the truth because I'm a child of God. Finally, if you're not a Christian, you will die in your sins. That's the truth. But if you beg Christ for forgiveness, God the Father will count Christ's punishment as your punishment so you could go free and you could become a child of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us this reminder again of the need for speaking the truth. To take seriously the truth, because the truth is from you and the truth brings honor to your name. Also, Father, help us to guard our hearts, to remember the vows and the oaths we have taken, that when we must take them on serious occasions, that you would help us, because we are your children, to keep those oaths. We know we live in a time when truth really doesn't matter. When lawyers and judges and politicians twist the truth to advance a particular narrative, but let us be different in a world of darkness and be known as people of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.